So I wonder how many here are 16 or 17 years old? Raise your hand. That's amazing, isn't it? Yeah, Emil, it's not you. Yeah. So the man that we're going to look at today, most believe that he was somewhere in that age, 16 or 17 years old. A brother mentioned it just a minute ago. A man after God's own heart. What a wonderful thing. And we're going to learn about David. We're going to learn how God used this man in the midst of terrible circumstances. I don't know what things are like where you live, but they're probably not much different than they are where we live. It's a society that's given up on Christ, on God, on the assembly, and yet we're here to carry his name forward. So we want to look, by the way, does anybody know how many times David is mentioned in the scripture? How many? Over 1,000. I haven't counted them all, but over 1,000 times his name is mentioned. And you're maybe exactly right. What an important thing that if he mentions the name of his servant 1,000 times, I believe there's something in his life that we need to gain from it. So I'm looking for a volunteer. We have a noble way of finding them. We usually disappoint. Would you like to read for me, brother? That'd be good. So you start with chapter 15, and we're going to start with Samuel, verse 35, and read chapter 16. We're not going to go to the battlefield today. We're going to see what went on in David's life during this period of time. So, verse 35.
Until they, Samuel died, do not go to see Saul again. So Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel.
Yep, just keep right on reading.
The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him, and they asked, do you come in peace? Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointing stands here before the Lord. For the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab. You hear that? Mm-hmm. And he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shema pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all your sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. You will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy and of fine appearance and handsome features. The Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. So Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. Samuel then went to Ramah.
Keep going, just to the end of the chapter.
Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Saul's attendants said to him, see, an evil spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord command his servants here to search for someone who can play the harp. He will play when the evil spirit from God comes upon you, and you will feel better. So Saul said to his attendants, find someone who plays well and bring him to me. One of his servants answered, I have seen the son of Jesse of Bethlehem, who knows how to play the harp. He is a brave man and a warrior. He speaks well and is a fine-looking man, and the Lord is with him. Then Samuel sent the messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. So Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them with his son David to Saul. David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul liked him very much, and David became one of his armor bearers. Then Saul sent word to Jesse, saying, allow David to remain in my service, for I am pleased with him. Whenever the Spirit of God came upon Saul, David will take the harp and play, then the relief will come to Saul, and he will feel better, and the evil spirit will leave him.
Thank you, brother. So how many of you like school? I hope you do, okay? But we want to be reminded today as we start this study that you are in the school of God. David was in the school of God. Samuel, an older man, he's still in the school of God. He doesn't get a degree. He doesn't get to graduate. But we find that God is dealing with this man, Samuel. Is anybody here that has never been discouraged? We've all been down that road, and I believe Samuel was a bit discouraged. He had been the one who had to say to Eli the terrible things that would happen to his family. He had heard the people say, God save the king. And now he sees that God has rejected him. So Samuel is perhaps in mourning, but God has a plan. I want to tell you something. He has a plan for you too. He has a plan for your life. He has a will. He has a work that he wants you to do. And his preparation for that work is perfect. Our big job is to be clay in the potter's hands, to be one that can be molded, can be formed. And that's what we're going to see with Samuel, that God worked in his life here, even as an old man. Samuel mourned, and the Lord repented, my King James Bible says. And so the Lord says to Samuel, wait a minute, Samuel. Have you lost sight of my purposes? Have you lost sight of what I'm doing? It says, how long will you mourn for him? I have rejected him. I have rejected him. Saul was a man after the flesh. That's what he was. And so the Lord is saying to him, fill your horn with oil and go. Ever heard the Lord say that to you? I have something for you to do. Don't sit at home. Don't say I can't do it. Fill your horn with oil, and I'm going to give you direction. He loves to do that, doesn't he? I would just say also, he didn't give a lot of details to the man Samuel here. He just says, I have provided me a king. I've provided a king among his sons. Now, I don't know what my other brethren think, but I believe that God was working with Samuel to bring him out of perhaps a bit of discouragement and to make him realize, Samuel, I don't have a retirement program. This is where I want you to do. But he didn't tell him which of the sons. He just says, I have provided me a king. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go.
Okay. Would you allow me to make just a couple of comments? Because I think you are bringing us into a wonderful portion of the Word of God. So,
Chuck.
All right. Nobody's asleep so far. Good. How many of you have the outlines with you? If you don't have one, raise your hand. I'll get you one. You don't have one. Okay, we'll do that. So, while I'm getting the outlines, I want every one of you who have an outline to write your name on the little booklet that you have. Please write your name on it. Write your name, please. Anybody else? Okay. You guys, I'm going to charge you now for just running around and getting. But it's important because these are outlines that I only have two left. Who are the lucky two? All right. You could share.
There's one.
Okay. Okay. Now, please put your name on it. Could you guys share? Very good. Thank you. Okay. Now we all have outlines with our names on it. Ready? Because it's very important because I want you to make sure you take it home with you. And you could write your notes in it. That's the first thing. The second thing is, this is a Bible study or a Bible reading. This is not a group discussion. Okay? Just want to make sure everybody understands. Because the idea here is this. It's wonderful when I was walking in, hearing you guys singing, and looking at how the ladies are covering their heads, the brethren are sitting very nicely. This is what a local assembly really look like. And when you go back, I want you to maintain that in your mind. Because the idea here today is this. This is a coaching time. You're going to be with us for a whole week to be trained. Okay? How to sit in a Bible study. Because the Lord leaves us here. And all of these older brothers, not me, I'm going to stay young, going to be old. You guys are going to be carrying the responsibility, and I want you to observe, brothers and sisters alike, how a Bible study is conducted. Okay? Is that clear? Are you with me? Okay. The third thing is this. It is a time also for you to learn, but also you might have a question. Okay? It is important if you have a question that related to what we study. I think I told you in the group yesterday that if you have any question about anything after, catch me, catch Brother Chuck, Brother Tony, Brother Chris, Brother John, and ask us any question about anything, even if how the weather will look like tomorrow. Help you with that. Anything you wanted to ask about, please. Don't go home. You have a question on your heart. But today, as we are studying in chapter a little bit of 15 and 16, if you have a question, please ask it. Be concise, okay? Because it's coaching. I'm going to help you. If you go on and on and on in your comment, I'll let you know. Okay? It's just the whole idea. Like a coach, when you kind of play basketball and you kick the ball with your foot like I usually do, the coach would yell at you. He said, hey, you don't do that. Because he wanted to help you to be better. I'm not yelling at you. I'm not going to yell at you, but I will yell. I'll let you know. Because I want you to really learn how to conduct yourself in a Bible study. It's a coaching time. Sisters, you'll say, okay, we know that the order that the brothers will ask questions, but how about us? Write it down on a piece of paper, pass it around, and a brother would read it. These are ground rules here. Are we clear?
Yes, sir.
No, I can't hear you. You shake your head, I can't hear you.
Amen.
Amen? That's very weak. Amen?
Amen. Yes,
beautiful. Okay. I have another question. And I find it very amazing. Brother John, Redicum, because you have the list like me. How many people here are named David? How many David we have here? You know what's amazing? Zero. We don't have anybody here named David. I was a little bit surprised. I looked at the list and I said, okay, because I was going to pick on whoever names David. So, you're fortunate. There was no one named David here, there is Joshua, Benjamin, Daniel, Timothy, Stephen, every. Nobody, what's wrong with your parents? Nobody named their kid Stephen. All right. So, well, since nobody's named David, we're going to study and we speak freely about David, and he is not going to get upset with us, okay? So, we're going to have a wonderful Bible studies. It's going to be real to help you, because we're going to talk about a man that Brother Chuck mentioned. You know, he was around our age. Okay, just like us. And we're going to talk about his circumstances. So the Bible, guys, are not a theoretical, abstract thing. It is not. There is a lot of facts coming from God makes it true. But these facts have practical impact on our life. And the idea in the end of the day is this, that every one of you will display not the features of David, but the features of the Lord Jesus. Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
We got it? We know what we're going to do? Alrighty? So we're going to have a Bible study.
I'd like to mention too is we have a few roving mics. One is maybe when you start to speak or not, maybe you put your hand up, we'll try to get it to you quickly. But if it doesn't arrive, just try to project our voices so everyone can hear. The verses that Brother Chuck led us into, the end of chapter 15, beginning of chapter 16, I'd like to make this connection with the thought of obedience. Chapter 15, not a verse that we covered, but it will connect us to the direction that God has now given to Samuel. It's verse 22, where Samuel is speaking to Saul, and he says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And as we've introduced so far, Saul had been brought forth. He was the anointed of God because the people wanted a king like the nations. Samuel was upset, thinking that they had rejected him. But God had to give Samuel, his servant, the right perspective, that they had not rejected Samuel, but they had rejected the Lord himself. Israel did not need to replicate or follow the pattern of the nations. God was their king. Saul was given to them because that's what they wanted. And Saul was in every way the description of what you would look for outwardly in a man, right? He was tall and he was handsome and he had all these skills that spoke to the flesh. But Saul was a wicked man. He was not a man after the heart of God. He was a man after the flesh. And if you take at your leisure to read through the earlier chapters, you'll find that all of his movements speak to the man after the flesh. But now Samuel was aligned with Saul in this sense. As Brother Chuck points out in the scriptures, he was mourning the fact that Saul was rejected of God. And God now gives him a new direction, him being Samuel. And we want to say this to ourselves, young people, that God acts sovereignly, right? He doesn't act according to how we want him to act and how we think. God will give us sometimes what we want, and it will be like a cement block around our legs. It'll drag us down. But then he will intervene to bring in something better, grander, more beneficial to the people of God. And so the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn Saul? He's not the man. Release that. I have rejected him." And he says, "Fill your horn. I have a new task for you to do." And I think in the things that we want to take away even from this verse is number one, to be sensitive to the voice of God, to know what he's moving us as young people, as believers, in a completely new direction to bring us into greater blessing. Samuel, get up. Samuel, I'm in charge. Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go. But he sends him somewhere, right? It's not to wander and figure out. God is going to give a roadmap for us to obey. So whether it was Saul and Samuel having to challenge him with the very words that it is better to obey than to sacrifice, in our language today, young people, what that means, God is really not so interested in songs of praise and all of these things. He would rather us to obey first. And when we obey, then we can offer sacrifice. But if you're disobedient, you come and you say, well, I'm going to call out a hymn, or I'm going to do praise. God is not receiving that if you are living in disobedience. So he wants to challenge us to obey first, to follow what he has to say, because God, through Samuel, is going to bring in someone after his own heart.
I just want to amplify what both Brother Chuck and you have said. Verse 1 of chapter 16 said that the Lord rejected Saul, right? You have that in your Bible? Now, if you have a mind that you think to yourself, why does the Lord rejected Saul? Okay? And then the brethren mentioned, I think Brother Chuck mentioned it, that Saul is a type of the flesh. So I want you to write down, right? You have pen and pencil or paper or whatever. You have a nail and a hammer and a stone or something. Whatever you could write, right? Please take notes because there will be a test. No. When you hear the word flesh, type of the flesh, because I want to paint a picture to you about what is that, so you'll be conscious of it. When Brother Tony was speaking, oh, I want to do this or I want to do that. Is that coming from the flesh? So can we just find out what this flesh means? Now, the word flesh in the Bible doesn't mean flesh and blood that you have, that, you know, that those
physical.
Yeah, it's not the physical thing. Okay, you're going to write down the flesh. Are you with me back there? The flesh is a principle, an operating principle that work in a certain way. Got it? It's an operating principle. It's like an engine. It's like the UPC that you have in your computer. It's an operating system. Okay? Got it? Now, it has its character, and I want to list to you the character as you see it in Saul. Okay? When we use the word, if you are in a Bible study, and you hear brethren saying, Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus. David is a type of the Lord Jesus. The word type means picture of. Are you clear? I don't want you to sit and like, whoa, what is a type? What is the flesh? Are we clear what is the flesh? The flesh is an operating principle. Are you with me? Are you taking notes? That operate in a certain way. It is not this, you know, blood and flesh and vein and nervous system and all of that. Okay. Now, can I finish? Or you want me to read something? Let me finish. Okay. Now, let me give you the character of the flesh as it's seen in Saul. It was touched on it. The first thing, disobedience. Write it down. Disobedience. The flesh does not like to obey. You have an operating system for you that like to say, I'm not going to do it. Disobedient. Was Saul disobeying? If you look at chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, why didn't you hearken to the voice of the Lord? Just write it down or underline it in your Bible. Disobedience. The second thing about the flesh is doesn't like to take responsibility. Blame others. Right? You have that, it's not me, it's them, somebody else did it. It's my brother, it's my sister, it's a meeting, it's the brethren. Right? Doesn't take responsibility. And what did he do? He said that in verse... verse 20. 15 verse 20. It's the people. Not me. That's number two. Number three, the flesh is self-centered. It's everything about me. I'm not going to keep giving you verses. You read chapter 15 and you find it. It's all about me. Okay? Number four. Am I at number four now? He is show-off. You know people who are show-off? He said in verse 30, oh, now just honor me in front of the people. Right? A show-off. Okay? That's all of us have that. Just remember that. And we'll get to that later on, full of envy. Okay? We'll get that to later on. Six things that, so we know what the flesh is. You want to see a picture of it, a type of it. You look at soul, and you see this character. Just a warning, guys. We all have a soul in us. We have that flesh in us. Is that clear so far? Are you with me? You got it. Isaac, what do you want to ask me?
Can it be said that the flesh is a behavior pattern?
It's a system that it shows itself in behavior. Okay? So that's a good one. Okay. Move on.
So, last evening, John was mentioning... John mentioned... You what? There we are. Last evening, John was mentioning a change that God was going about to bring in Elijah. Do you remember that? And we saw last evening as he was speaking, the fourth thing was the still, small voice. What was God wanting to do with Elijah? He was wanting to change his direction, to change his priorities. And what is going on here? The same thing with Samuel. God is wanting to change. Samuel had up on top, he had what he thought was most important. God says, wait a minute. I want to show you something far more important than what you're mourning over. I've rejected this man. But you know what? I found a man, and I'm going to show you how you can find him. And I like Tony emphasized a moment ago, fill your horn with oil and go. This is not a time to sit. This is a time for activity. The activity that God will show you and lead you on. I'm going to tell you exactly where to go. I'm going to give you direction. Do you believe he still works that way today? Do you believe that he still can guide your life, help you in the decisions, make you as one that would be separated from the world of Saul? That's really what we're looking at here. Fill your horn with oil. I have provided me a king among his sons. Now, that's a wonderful thing. Samuel asks a question. How can I go? Would you ask that question? That's a wonderful thing to ask. Lord, think of the New Testament. Saul, his conversion. What wilt thou have me to do? What a wonderful question to ask the Lord when you're 15, 16, 17, that this is the way that you're thinking. Lord, what is it that you want for my life? What is it you have prepared me for? I'm going to tell you, you're all unique. You have different abilities. You have different things about you that God can use in a way that he can't use somebody else for. So this is where we find again the Lord coming in and helping us as young people to change the priorities that maybe thus far have been on the top in our life.
So before we go too far, when Chuck opened with his first comments, he asked a question that we've answered, but I want to highlight it because we haven't really answered it directly. Chuck said, "I believe that Samuel was discouraged." And I believe Samuel was discouraged. I also believe Samuel was discouraged. And why was Samuel discouraged? And I want to set before us what has been said already, but as the principle or the reason for discouragement. Why was Samuel discouraged? You've heard the answer already. You should know this based on what's been said here this morning. But let's think about it for a moment. Why was Samuel discouraged? Because he had his eyes on the wrong man. Okay? And this is always the case. Do I dare say that again? This is always the case. When we come to a time of discouragement in our lives, and we think of Samuel, this man who was used as a prophet of God, and he was at a time of discouragement. Why? Because he had his eyes on the wrong man. He was still looking at the man of the flesh that the people chose to rule over them because they had rejected God from being king. And when we have our eyes on the wrong man and we're looking at everything as a result of the man of the flesh, as has been outlined in all the characteristics of how the flesh exposes itself, we will always become discouraged. This is, you want a formula for discouragement? Look at all of this kind of stuff. But the opposite is, and this is what we need to get a hold of as we begin here, is that there is encouragement. It's not about discouragement. We realize what discouragement comes from occupation with the wrong man. But where is the encouragement? And the Lord takes right away from the beginning, and he's like, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Let's paraphrase that with this expression, "How long are you going to be discouraged? I have provided. The people have chosen. It has proven that the people's choice is nothing but failure because it's the expression of the flesh. But then God says, I have provided." And in that expression, young people, you will always find encouragement, regardless of what's going on. We have many challenges in life, but God has provided. And God has provided him a man. And all of this is going to point to us, as we go through this, we're going to see the man that God has provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see a picture type of it in David, of him, not it, him. We see a type of Christ in David. And in here, we find encouragement. So I just want to set this before us. Let's get our eyes off the wrong man. Let's stop looking at all the challenges that are around us, because that will always become overwhelming. And let's set our affection on the man that God has provided. And let's see where that leads us as we now go in our study.
So the Lord says to Samuel, "I will show thee." Do you believe he meant it? I mean, this is a wonderful thing. I will show thee. Not only will I show you, I will name him unto you at the right time. That's a wonderful thing, to belong to one that has a personal interest in your life. Do we realize that? That in this world of millions of people, if you're saved here today, we can tell you that the Lord Jesus has a personal interest in your life. What you're going to do, where you're going to go, how you're going to be used, how he wants to use you. And you can be sure when you have said what Paul said, that you will be on the receiving end. He will show you what he wants you to do. Well, Samuel did that which the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem. And it says the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they ask, "Are you come peaceably?" He answers them, and I want to take us to this verse 6, because this is the principle that I need to be able to see in my life. When they were come, he looked on Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me," or before him. Do you know when that happened last? When Saul was made king. This is exactly what happened. They looked at Saul. He was big. He was broad-shouldered. He was of a good countenance. And so the Lord is changing our perspective in how we look at things in this verse. We don't look on the outward appearance. But Emil has reminded us, I have an old nature that will always want to do that. It will always want to go back to what I can see with my eyes. And the Lord says, wait a minute. You can't see with your natural eyes what I can see. I look on the heart. That is the matter. So this is a grand principle that we want to get hold of. I titled it in the little outline, the divine perspective. God says, you need to know, if I'm going to be active in your life, you need to know how I work. I look on the heart. Man looks at what he sees on the outside, and then he gives a declaration, and how many times it fails, you see. So maybe somebody else can help us again on this particular verse.
Just a brief comment. As we discussed Samuel and his calling to go to the house of Jesse, and it said, he says, "How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me." Just refer to some verses in the call of Jeremiah chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but just write it down if you would. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 7. The following verses, but Jeremiah was afraid, and he says, "But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whosoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said, and the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." So this is the calling and the direction of God. The Lord would encourage him, tell him where to go. He was afraid of Saul. The Lord will stand. It says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I will deliver thee." Can think of that. The Lord is calling us. Perhaps we're afraid. The Lord can handle that. The Lord would put his words in his mouth. And so what clear direction we would have in the Lord's leading.
I think that leads us nicely to the fact that Samuel did not really listen to what God had said to him. And you know, we need to be good listeners, because there are times when God allows us to move simply on faith and we have to wait. But here God told Samuel very specifically, "Then I will show you what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto you." But now when we get to verse 6, "And it came to pass when they were come, that he," Samuel, "looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him." What Samuel should have done, right, is say, "Lord, is this the one?"
Yeah.
Right? Because we can only see what we see on the outside. And he looked at him according to, as Brother Chuck pointed out, the same perspective, analysis that the people had with Saul. And you would think, and we don't want to be too hard on Samuel because Samuel is like us, right? We don't learn lessons very well. You would have said, well, Samuel, you were so upset the first time that the people were going for man after the flesh that now when you were sent, you would have said, you know, this can't be the one. Let me ask God to point it out. So we have to learn these spiritual lessons to not be presumptuous. You know, you're at the age where you have to select a college, a university, perhaps a partner in life, and he or her may look to be the full package. The university might be have offer everything that you think that you want. But it's better to say, Lord, is this the one? Is this the place? Because now the Lord has to say to Samuel, he is not the one. I have rejected him. And now this leads to the statement that Brother Chuck brought out, which is so important for us to memorize. It says, the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Why? For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. The heart is that which, this is not the heart that pumps blood through our system, as we know. This is not the tangible body. But it's looking at the very deep recesses of the being of the person to see whether they have a heart surrendered unto God, a heart that is going to be useful of him. Men look at what is shiny and glittery, and we say, let's go with that. When Brother John was talking about the selection of Saul, he mentioned the people. And there was an award show many years ago, I don't know if it's still around. It was entitled The People's Choice. And I often thought about that, right? It's the people that vote and say this is a better actor or actress. But this is where we get ourselves into trouble, according to the flesh, because whether it's one or many, the people's choice is often not God's choice.
Amen. I look at this verse 6, and I see what we often do. We look and we say, and it always gets us in trouble. How much better to wait on the Lord. You know, it doesn't seem fair, many would say, that how many here are 18, 19, or 20? I mean, do you realize the decisions that you are making, I'm leaving the younger ones out of this a bit, are going to live with you for the rest of your time here upon the earth. How important to do as Tony is saying, to give the Lord the opportunity to know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 as not just verses in the Bible, but verses that the Spirit of God has helped you to be the guidepost of your life, that I seek the Lord's will in what I'm going to do in the You know, I happen to work in a world today where most of the people that I know hate the job that they have chosen. That's the world that we live in. They're always looking for something else that's going to be better. What a blessed privilege to belong to one who says, I will guide you with my eye. I will show you. I don't want you to be as a horse that you have a bit in its mouth and a rein that a tug this way or a tug this way. God says, that's not the way I want to lead my people. And so he brings Samuel down to these verses. Look not on his countenance, not how his face might be, not his coloring. Don't pay any attention to that. The world is looking at that. Look not on his countenance. What about his stature? My, he looks like a football player or a soccer player, and he's big and he's strong. None of this matters. None of it matters. Is he the one the Lord would have? Is she the one? Maybe you're thinking about marriage in a day to come, and she looks like that she is the perfect one. Wait on the Lord. Why does he tell us to wait? because most of us, probably every one of us in this room, it's one of the great difficulties we have to be still and know that I am God. The scripture is full of injunctions for us to wait for him, to allow him to guide us. Look not on his stature. God says, I want to tell you why. I've refused him. I've refused him. I don't have to tell you anything else. If you're going to walk with me, that is going to be good enough, that I know that God has closed that door and I don't want to try to open it.
I just want to build up. Are you there with me everywhere? Are you? Good. Have you noticed there is a conversation going on here between Samuel and the Lord? Verse 1, the Lord said. Verse 2, Samuel said. There is a conversation going on here, even in the house of Jesse, that Samuel said to the Lord. He heard it. Oh, that's the one. And the Lord said, no, Samuel, that's not the one. Have you seen there is a conversation going on in here? Fellowship? Communion with the Lord? When the brethren were talking about, well, you gotta, you know, I think what Brother John Redekop said about the fact is looking at the wrong man or looking at the right man or listening to the voice. Okay, so do you think really the Lord gonna go to Timothy next to me here and said, hey, Timothy, I want you to come to the Bible conference? Do you think he's gonna whisper in his ear like that? Doesn't work this way now, right? How do we know the voice of the Lord? From where? Anybody?
The Bible, the Word of God.
That's it. The Word of God. The Word of God, thank you. The Word of God, the Word of God. Read your Bible, okay? That's how you hear the voice of the Lord. Read your Bible, okay? And how do you speak back to the Lord?
Prayer.
Beautiful.
Beautiful. Read your Bible. That you hear the voice. The Lord said. You want to tell the Lord, but Lord, I don't know if I should come to this Easter Bible conference or not. Hey, just go, okay? I'll show you what to do. Right? You read and you pray. You read and you pray. I'm going to say it. And I always say, what is the secret for successful Christian life? Read your Bible, pray every day. Right? It's a very simple formula. You all sang it in the Sunday school. Write it down. Read your Bible, pray every day. This is the communication. Sorry, John.
That's all good. Because I was going to emphasize the word dependence. So, prayer is dependence on the Lord. And we pray because we're seeking help from the Lord in order to depend on him. And I want to suggest maybe that even though there was this conversation going on between the Lord and Samuel, that Samuel was still lacking in his dependence. The Lord was drawing him, sure, but there was a lack of dependence. And there's a lesson, because this is the second king that Samuel is anointing. And we have to learn this dependence. Just because the Lord gave direction one way the first time doesn't mean we follow that pattern necessarily when we're in dependence now the second time. And we just see, well, we did this before, so it's got to be the right thing. So I'm just going to go ahead and, you know, Eliab, I mean, in fact, Eliab, my God is father, and he's the oldest. He's the oldest son. I mean, reasoning tells you this must be the one. But the Lord is saying, we don't take our direction by reason. All reason, this is what's been set aside in Saul. The man of the flesh, reasoning, that's been set aside. And now it's still the man that we must learn, the man that is according to God's heart, is the one that God has chosen to be king.
I want to say a word because I think it's wonderful too to see this conversation going on, because there's nobody here that's a robot. That's where the world is going today. I mean, even your restaurants are going into the robotics, okay? You're not a robot. It's a wonderful thing that God will explain to you and I his thinking. He tells in the conversation that we're having here, he says, first of all, I want you to know this. I have refused him. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't say, just because I have refused him, you now are a robot and you go this way. But he says something else. For he says, I don't see, or I don't look as a man looks. Man, he says, looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What a wonderful thing that the Lord is explaining to me. This is how I come to my conclusions. How did Samuel come to his conclusion? He looked and he said, and God is taking him now into his confidence and saying to him, I want you to understand, this is the way I deal with mankind. And so Jesse calls Abinadab and he makes him pass before Samuel. And the Lord says, again, the conversation, neither has the Lord chosen this. And then we can see that Shammah comes by. Neither has the Lord chosen this. And you come down. Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel. Do you believe Jesse was shocked? Do you believe Samuel was shocked? I believe they both were. And I believe it's showing us how that even the father had no thoughts whatsoever that the shepherd in the field would be the one that would be anointed king. It's a wonderful thing to be, again, in concert, in fellowship with God's own purposes. He doesn't say anything. God doesn't reprimand Jesse or Samuel. He just uses Samuel to ask this surprising question, is this everybody?
Perhaps you might have a thought or a comment from one of the younger brothers. It's a very wonderful portion of scripture. We'd like to hear from some of the young men.
Brother Chuck brought up a good point. The last thing, the word that God gave Samuel seemed at first maybe to contradict with what was going on, because none of the sons were the chosen ones before him. So he didn't, it wasn't so that he should doubt the word of God, but that he should wonder what is wrong, what's going on, where there must be somebody else. I just wanted to point that out. So when there's contradictions between the word of God and what we seem to see, there's a problem with what we see, or our mindset, or our perspective.
You know, I was thinking that God takes us and allows us to go through a process sometimes that we don't appreciate. But he does it so that we might see and have a sense of how God operates. I was thinking about Jesse. You know, there was some fear when Samuel came into the region. Samuel was a prophet of God. He was very well respected. Certainly God used him in ways to judge the people. And so now he comes to your house, right? There's some nervousness associated with it. We passed over, in the interest of time, the thought of the sacrifice and the heifer. It's important because we bring Christ into all of these circumstances. It's always going to be the Lord himself that's going to help to identify the ways of God. And in Psalm 27, the last verse, it tells us about waiting on the Lord, and he will strengthen thine heart. Wait upon the Lord. So Samuel is taught to wait on the Lord. Jesse, through this process of bringing from the oldest now down to the very youngest, who in the natural mind can't be David, you know, he's way out there with the sheep. He's not even in real responsibility in the minds of those who are older from him. But the Lord makes it very clear that all of these other sons of Jesse are not the one. And it's important for us to see how God eliminates things. You know, sometimes in our lives we're going to have choices. And how do we arrive at, should it be this one or that one? And one thing that I've learned personally in my life is ask the Lord to remove the thing that he doesn't want you to be associated with. Make it clear to me. And so he removes all of the sons of Jesse. And then the question, Lord, here are all the children here. Jesse says, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Brother Abel talked about the phrases that we use, a picture of, right, or a type of. So immediately our mind should go that when the natural is moved out, right, the natural order of things, the natural man, God is bringing in something better. And so he's bringing in this shepherd keeper, this one who's out with the sheep, the youngest one. He said, boy, as every young good Christian, young lady and young boy would say, shepherd? Who would this be a picture of? Who would be the one that God is setting forth in type or in picture here? The Lord himself. We're going to see these features. But this is who God wants to bring. So Brother John mentioned about the eyes on the wrong man, right? The Lord has to peel back all these other men, get them out the way. And then he's going to bring forth the one who is not the most attractive one according to natural things, seemingly perhaps weaker, seemingly not as strong and appealing. He's out there just taking care of the sheep. Well, go and bring him. That's how God works. But we only get to appreciate this, young people, when we wait. We have a tendency to want to rush now. And if that was the case, Samuel the prophet would have put his hands on Eliab. But God had to say, he is not the one. So let us learn to wait. And I'll tell you, we are older ones. And we struggle with the same thing, especially when it means most to us. Lord, I have an answer today because, you know, tomorrow morning I've got to figure out what to do. Well, the Lord says, listen, my timing is the right time. And whether your deadline is tomorrow at 9 a.m., he says, you wait on me. And when you wait on him, you know what you find? Is that God gives you the best, whether it's a job or the best answer for a problem. And in this situation, he brings David, young David, who is going to be the one that will be anointed.
So I want to, sorry, you go ahead.
I just had a quick verse, Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts, your thoughts. And to that we can add, the Lord's timing is higher than our timing.
Excellent.
Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9.
So this is excellent. Excellent verse. Because it lines up again exactly with my mind. Is I want to set before us so that we don't get discouraged. Because as we started out, don't have your eyes on the wrong man, and we saw Saul. But now we can have our eyes on the wrong man again. Because we've said, right, that the Lord sees not as man sees, he looks on the heart.
And we've also said that here was now a heart who was engaged in the desire for the Lord, to obey Him. And now I can look at the wrong man and say, oh, that excludes me. And as soon as I'm looking at me, I'm looking at the wrong man again. Because I know my own heart. Oh yeah, and I have all kinds of other desires and all kinds of other things come in, and I'm just not good enough. And this we also need to set aside. Because we have to get our eyes on the right man. And so now, his ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to understand that there's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. Yes, when I'm looking and considering my responsibility before the Lord, the Lordship of Christ, and for me to engage and have the desire and responsibility to respond to Him, as we're going to see how David does, but we're going to see this week how David fails also. Right? This comes under the responsibility of man. But we've also said this morning and read in the scriptures that the Lord has provided a man as a king. This is the sovereignty of God in choosing that man. And so we need to see these both sides. And not to be discouraged because, oh, I see my own failure. Once again, look at the one in type now, as this points to, is the one who has been chosen by God, as we see in David, great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus, and have our eyes fixed on Him. And then we can see it's not Eliab. It's not about Shammah or any of the other seven sons. None of them, but that God has chosen the one whom He in His sovereignty has chosen, that He will be king over Israel.
We're going to have a hymn, but I want just to say, who are the sheep? What am I supposed to get from the fact as to these sheep that are before us? What are the characteristics? Maybe we'll sing a hymn, and there may be some here that have been around sheep. I owned a sheep at one time. I owned a couple of them. We need to talk about why did they need to be kept? What was special about David that he cared so much for these sheep? So I'll just hold that till we sing. I thought, go ahead, Abel. Stand up. 181. So, fellas, help us up. What's a sheep need? Excuse me? Why does he need a shepherd? He what?
He guides the sheep.
He guides the sheep? Give me a psalm that tells me a little something. What is it? I didn't hear you.
Psalm
23. Yes, he guides the sheep. How many have ever heard, I asked this question at another reading, have you ever heard a sheep growl? No, sheep don't growl. How does a sheep protect itself? Can anybody tell me how? By staying with the shepherd, because they have no real means of taking care of themselves. And this is what's beautiful about the shepherd. They were his father's sheep. With Eliab, they were just sheep. But with David, they were his father's sheep. They need to be led. I don't know whether you know this or not, but they won't drink
from a rushing stream. They drink from still water. They need grass. What is it again that David will say later? What had come after his sheep? We'll come to it. A lion saw a real fine meal there. A bear saw a fine meal. They need protection. What else is a tendency of a sheep that we can apply to us? They have a tendency to go astray, to get away. That's why the shepherd has a crook. And do you know that a shepherd sometimes had to break the leg of a sheep to keep the sheep with the rest of those in the pasture? So, brothers and sisters, we're sheep. We have these tendencies. The shepherd has to take the hair and cut it in front of their eyes so they can see. He has to take care of their feet. There's probably 100 things a shepherd has to do. And so it brings us to the beautiful verse that we're having, that David kept his father's sheep. There were many needs that sheep had, and he is going to go from the sheepfold to be a king. Do you know he's not going to change one bit? As he was diligent keeping the sheep, and we're going to learn in a few verses what his reputation was, we're going to find that he was just that way with the nation of Israel, that he was the shepherd that would protect and keep and provide and go with them through the valley of the shadow of death. We learn much. If you've never studied much about sheep, it's a wonderful thing just to look at them and talk to somebody that knows them and see the care that was needed, not just a day-by-day basis. Every hour, they needed everything. Others may have something on sheep.
Can I say something about David?
Yep.
I really appreciate what you said about the sheep, because most of us are city boys, never they know about dogs, they don't know about sheep. But I appreciate that, because it's true. It's a character of us. But have you ever felt like David? There is an important person coming to the house. Brother Chuck coming to our house. Okay, so everybody puts their suit and tie on, and the ladies put their nice clothes on, because old brother Samuel is coming to the house of Jesse. Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, and the other six, and by the way, David, how many sisters did David have? Something for you to find out and tell me tomorrow. So everybody's dressed up to meet Samuel. Have you ever felt like nobody even cared about you? Have you ever felt that? Like, David, just go take care of the sheep, man. Have you ever felt that? That you are not important anymore, even in the valley. Yeah, just go and take care of the sheep, okay? Have you ever felt that? That you're nobody. That nobody really cares about you. That you're not the popular kid at school. That you're not the popular kid in the meeting. That you're not the cool kid around. Have you ever felt that way? Anybody? Yeah, that was David. That was David. What a, it's not even invited. As a matter of fact, you know, everybody shaking hands with Samuel, and the Lord's talking to Samuel, and Samuel talking to the Lord, and I think Samuel said, well, okay, is that it? I see the seven boys, I see the girls. Where? That's it? That's all you have? Oh, yeah. David, he's out taking care. I forgot about him. Everybody forgot about him. That's no important. Have you ever felt that way? Who was watching for David? I think you made that comment earlier on about the Lord is watching for you. When you feel discouraged, because really nobody cares about you, including even your family. Whatever. The Lord is looking for you. But what I appreciate about David is this. He said, well, how come I'm not invited to the party? You know what David said? I'm happy with the sheep. I am going to go and take care of my responsibility. I will do my part. The Lord will do his part. Let me say that one more time. I will do my part. I will be obedient. I will take care of my responsibility. The Lord will take care of the rest. You know what? It wasn't David who was pushing himself up. The Lord said, Samuel, there was one. Jesse, anybody? Yeah. Oh, yeah, there is a... Bring him in, because we are not going to eat until he comes. We're not going to eat. The most important person must be at the meal. If you ever felt like that, the Lord will take care of you. And don't be discouraged.
So where's a verse that we keep saying David is a type of the Lord Jesus? Where's a verse where we can see this type of what we've just learned of David, where he is the one who is there in the Father's house but not remembered? In fact, you know, he's just the youngest. Yeah, there remains yet the youngest. It's not, oh, I have another son, David. No, there's the youngest one. He's just keeping the sheep. He's not even named. He's not even named until you get down to verse 13. But at this point, we don't know his name. He's the youngest. He's just the shepherd keeping the sheep. And if this is a type of the Lord Jesus, as we see in David, where's a verse that we can learn and see this represented? Think about verse commonly, I'm sure you've commonly heard, well known, or maybe you think of one. Who can share a verse? I don't want to... Oh, in the back there. Is that Kurt? I just saw a hand.
That was Acts 13:22.
Yeah.
Read it.
When he had removed him, he raised him up unto them, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will.
Okay, so this is a good verse, but we see in this verse exactly the chapter in the Old Testament that we are reading reference to, and in fact, we even have this quotation, a man, a man after my own heart. But where do we see him as the rejected one? Our time is going on us, but I'm trying to stir up in our hearts and our minds as we read the scriptures, and how do we see Christ? Isaiah 53, verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. He has no form or comeliness. Think about Saul, the one who stood head and shoulders above the people, then Eliab, the oldest, not his good looks. He has no form or comeliness, nothing that is desirable that appeals to man. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. And here we see, this is already where David is, as far as the family setting, and this develops even further in his life.
John, just a comment. You know, I appreciate the thought about David that he was occupied with something that was noble and important. And young people, it is really important for you, even at a young age, in your teenage years, to get involved in the things of the Lord. Oftentimes you'll find that you will be the answer to someone else's prayer and vice versa, because you're both interested in the things of the Lord. I think of Elisha, who was busy with oxen when Elijah called him. And we see that here was David, though forgotten, not brought before Samuel, that he was the one that, you know what Samuel said? We're not even going to allow anyone to sit down until David is brought in. Right? Imagine this now. Samuel, who previously before was presumptuous in his thoughts, he now has the understanding, the intelligence spiritually, that this one, this last son, right, is the unique one. Where is he? He's with the sheep, his father's sheep. Go get him. And I was thinking of the verse in Colossians that says, and whatsoever you do, do it is heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. Because God's eye is upon you, not the eye of men. And so now David is brought in. And I want to shift back to the portion that we have. Because now we have this description of David that is wonderful for us to look at. And he sent, verse 12, and they brought him in. This is David now being brought in. He was ruddy, of a beautiful countenance, handsome. I don't know if we have a description of the other brothers in this way, do we? Tall. But listen to this. Saul, tall, stature. But the other sons, we don't get this. David comes in. Now, his ruddiness speaks of the fact that he was active in outdoor activity, was busy. He was beautiful, right? And I say this to young men, you know, God made the woman to be in a certain way that we are attracted to them. Don't ever say, you know, Lord, I just want someone that's going to read the Bible 24/7 and we're going to go in a monastery and that's going to be spiritual. You have to be honest with God. He wants you to find someone that is beautiful in your eyes, someone that's attractive. And David comes forth not as someone that is simply active in the field, busy in the activity of keeping sheep, but he is a handsome young man, right? God is never going to give us, you know, some of these creatures you find in mythology and one eye and all these things. He's going to bring the very best, because even in David it speaks of the beauties of the Lord Jesus. And it says he's handsome. And the Lord now speaks to Samuel. And you know, we were saying that there was this conversation and we were connecting it with prayer. You know, young people, when you develop this relationship with the Lord, it is not this idea of, you know, at the time of prayers when I pray and then it's over. No, it is a running conversation with the Lord throughout the day. Lord, what should I do? Lord, is this the one? Lord, is it? And now the Lord comes back to Samuel and say, get up, Samuel. Anoint him. This is the one. And Samuel now, he says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. It is very clear. Samuel perhaps could see it, the only son left, perhaps, that he knew. But now the Lord confirms it. And young people, it's so important to have the confirmation of the Lord in these decisions in our lives. And how do we get the confirmation? Well, sometimes the Lord actually gives it. He speaks to us, that we hear him speaking to us. But he most frequently speaks through the Word of God. And I like to suggest, as a pastor might to others, that it's true that we have the Bible in our hands. It's true that we have the Scriptures. But when I'm looking for the Lord to speak to me, I refer to the Bible in the Scriptures as the Word of God. He is speaking through the Word of God to me, just like he spoke directly to Samuel. And then I can say, you know what I saw? This is what I've heard from you. Arise, anoint him. He's the one.
Just going back to what Brother Emil said, I think when David was taking care of the sheep and he said, leave the rest to God, an example can be of the parable of the talents in Matthew. Because even though, even if you're not given a lot, he still, the guy with two talents, he still did his responsibility, and at the end he got his reward.
Did you say 25 after or 20? 25. I was thinking you were going to bring us there. I want to see the description of David. We have read in verse 3, I will show thee what thou shalt do. I will name. Then we saw the Lord say in verse 12, this is he. Arise, anoint him. But I think it's important that we see the description of David by the unnamed servant, okay? I believe this is the Holy Spirit that we are seeing here. And so this is verse 18. Then answered one of the servants. They're looking for somebody that can play the harp. Verse 18. Where did David learn to play the harp? I don't think he took harp lessons. I believe he took his harp with him out into the field. And in those times of solitude, in the presence of God, he also learned to play the harp. David was a servant. Whatever David was called to do, he would do. I believe that's where he learned to use the sling. It was a very formidable weapon with the armies of Israel in that day. There were those that with the left hand could sling a stone within a hair's breadth. We don't often think of that. He didn't just learn to use a sling when he went out to meet Goliath. But what is the description of David? Then answered verse 18, one of the servants, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Number one, he is cunning and plain. He is a mighty, valiant man. He is a man of war. He is prudent in matters. He is a comely person. And I would guess in my eyes, I would say, the most important thing about this man, we find the Lord is with him. If we take that with us from the reading today, it's going to prove a great milestone in our lives as young people or old people, that I want to be here for him. I thought of the same verse Tony gave us. David said, whatsoever I'm going to do, I'm going to do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. For you serve the Lord Christ. I can take that verse to work with me. I take it to play with me. I take it in the relationships with my family, with my friends. Whatsoever we do it as unto him. And so when Saul sent messengers unto David and said, send us David thy son, Saul has learned something. He's found out a secret about David that I don't think he knew. He is with the sheep, okay? He is keeping them. He's providing for them. He's protecting them. He's given them everything that they need. And I thought again, as John was speaking a while ago, of that great shepherd of the sheep that we have of the Lord Jesus and the description of him in Hebrews, the last chapter.
Quickly tie in this verse 13, 14, and what Chuck just said in verse 18. Verse 18, it ends, the Lord is with him. Why? Verse 13, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. He was Spirit-filled, directed by the Spirit of God, and being led by the Spirit, the Lord is with him. What's the contrast? Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Why? Because he is the one who is seeking to glorify the flesh, not man. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so we have the Spirit of God has left him. It's a life that is serving the flesh. David's life, serving the Lord in the power of the Spirit of God. What is the example for me? Serving the Lord in the power of the Spirit of God. Then we find the Lord is with me, and my life in dependence on him from moment to moment in prayer and fellowship with him, I will hear the voice of the Lord as I seek his mind going forth, facing whatever I have to face on a daily basis.
Amen.
We ask your brother to close us out in prayer, give thanks for the lunch meal.